This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
So, want to talk to us, because I've been preaching to myself for a week and a half now about this whole concept of wanting things. You can use want in a whole lot of different contexts. So, out of fear, I want my mommy. Like right now, I want my mommy. You can use it out of frustration. I want you to leave me alone. Fortunately, my kids are all grown now, and they don't do that in the car anymore. But you probably all experienced that on your trips. I'm sure that I pestered my sister on long trips. And so we have this thing, I want you to leave me alone. Out of greed, probably the most common one, I want more. We don't say it audibly, but we often think that. And then out of fantasy, I want world peace. You know, any good, you know, gal up there running for Miss Whatever, world peace. We all want world, that's a fantasy. So there's all these different contexts that we use it in. But let's get personal, okay? I want you to think for a minute, what do you want? And I'm talking just raw want here. So for me, this is a Trek Madone 9.9. This is a $12,500 bicycle. Now you're saying a $12,500 bicycle is stupid. If it's $12,500, it should have a motor and take me where I want to go. I shouldn't have to pedal the thing. Well, y'all are sissies. Because this is my stress relief, and I know that if I had that bike, I'd be awesome. I would win the Tour de Rick every time I went out and ran. So there it is, covet right in front of your eyes. I want sleep. I'm a lousy sleeper. I'll admit it. I don't know why. That's not me now or then. They didn't have color back then. But I want more sleep. That's just the truth of it. I want a vacation. I want to take Patty and I want to go there. And I want to be there for a very long time, because my understanding is there, Dr. Lanfer can't get me by phone, email, text. The only, probably not even drone, which is, you know, the way to get in touch with people these days. You can like drone in and drop a message to them there like that. So sorry, Dr. Lanfer, when I'm there, leave me alone. But that's what I want. I want Giordano's pizza. I don't want pizza. I want Giordano's pizza. Has anybody had Giordano's pizza right here? Oh my gosh. Road trip to Chicago right after chapel. So you can go to Pizza Uno and you can get 1/10 of the Giordano's experience. So my sister and brother-in-law live up in Wheaton, and the first night that we're there, we go out to eat the Giordano's. It's like a one slice, I'm full type of thing for me. You guys could probably handle more than that. But anyway, that's what I want. All right. Want or need? We get confused. We get muddled in these things. We get hungry. We want food. We get tired. We want sleep. We get down. We want encouragement. I put want in there, but I don't know if that's necessarily right. You could put we need food. There's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. If we're hungry, we need food. If we don't get food, we will eventually die. We get tired, we need sleep. Some of you are probably in that mode right now. We haven't been here very long, but you've already developed a pattern where you're killing yourself. And you need sleep. You really do. Hopefully you won't begin getting it now. Wait a little while. We get down, we need encouragement. But we get things all mixed up, and so we end up with things like this. I'm really dragging, I need some coffee. The note there, probably shouldn't go to bed every night at 2:30 in the morning. Yeah, I'm gonna do my homework, I just need to finish this game, or this level. I used to get caught in that myself. You know, I'm just gonna do this one more thing. And we need that. It's wrong. We need to change that. We need to put want in there. Those are wants. You don't need coffee. You want coffee. What you need is sleep. You don't need to finish that game. you want to finish that game because you're scared of your homework. Well, let's take a look at Psalm 37 together. Let's read this together. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. This is a nice passage, a meaningful passage to me, because Psalm 37:4 is something that my mom prayed for me all the time. I don't know when she began, but I know throughout college, as I was pursuing Patty, as Patty and I were thinking about what God had for us, that was something that she prayed for me. And so as I began to think about chapel and what did the Lord have for me to speak on, this kind of came to my mind. So this Psalm 37:4, and looking at the verses around it. So I want us to just kind of unpack this a little bit and think about wants and needs and getting those things in the right priority. So it starts off, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. So the psalmist starts off saying, just watch your response to those things that bother you. Others might get what they want. They might get that promotion. They might get power. They might get fame. They might abuse those things that they get, and you will respond to that. But the psalmist says you need to watch your response. And this is where comparison starts to come in. One of our worst traits as humans is that we compare very readily. We look at other people and we begin almost immediately to compare them to me. And we start thinking, oh, they do that better. They're better looking. They're more athletic. You know, all those types of things. They got a better bike. You know, all those kinds of things that we get in. The comparison and the inevitable focus on me turns into a slowly building list of rights. You know, we don't think about that, but we start to compare, and it's like, I deserve that. Why can't I have that? And this is where it gets really, really dangerous, and there's a lot of things that start to happen. You look at our world and see the things that the church is beginning to accept, some churches, and it's because we're starting to accommodate my rights. And it all goes back to the garden where Satan went to Adam and Eve and says, God's holding back from you. You deserve this. Why doesn't he want you to eat of that? Because he knows when you do, you'll be like him. He's holding back. We know that's a lie. If Satan appeared to us and fed us the same line, we go, you liar. But he feeds us that line all the time. And we buy it, hook, line, and sinker. We get this message inside of us that I deserve that. And so we grow weary and frustrated and angry with those things that take our time, you impose on our time, things that we don't have, and we think we have a right to them. How many of you have ever read this book, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? I would encourage you at some time to read this. What it is Uncle Screwtape is writing to his underdemon, his nephew Wormwood, and he's instructing him how to handle his human that he's been assigned to. And so it's fictitious writing, but it's really, really good fictitious writing. And it looks at all different ways that Satan comes in to challenge our thinking, to corrupt us, to undermine us. And in chapter 21, I'm not going to read chapter 21 to you, but it talks about this ownership concept. We think we own time. And he just, you know, this Uncle Screwtape is talking, he always talks about the enemy, and when he talks about the enemy, he's talking about God. He says, God has given these people this as a gift, it's theirs. Can we create time? Can we stop time? Can we make time? We can't. It's out of our hands. That belongs to God. He gives us that, and we are a steward of what he gives us. But in reality, we often think that we own time. And when someone takes our time, they have imposed on us and they have done us a hurt. And we hold on to these things that we have no right to. The other thing he talks about in there is our bodies. We lay claim to our body. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. And what he says in there is, did we choose when to be born? You know, did we have any action in that? Did I take part in that? You know, did I send a message from beyond to my parents to say, I want to be born December 10th. Let's go for 11:30 because I want to be there right before lunch. No. We have no claim to any of that. It's something that God owns, but yet we lay claim to that and we begin to grab hold of these rights. And from those rights becomes this list of wants that we want that are so out of whack. And our needs get pressed aside and wants take over. So as a result, we begin to want things that accentuate our dependence on ourselves. The more things that we want, we think we're going to find fulfillment in this, and that just only accentuates the me part of things. God hasn't created us that way. And so as we begin to seek fulfillment in that, we come up empty every time because it's an impossibility for us to fulfill ourselves. We can try as hard as we want. We can have everything that we want. But apart from Christ, there is no fulfillment. And so God underscores that and says, they'll soon fade like grass and they'll wither like the green herb. And so there's an allusion in here to this desert wind that blows in the Middle East. And so there's all these lush green crops that are up there. And then this wind blows in and it's so dry and so arid that the green things wither and they can't handle that. There's a picture of that in Psalm 1 where it talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delights in the law of the Lord, in that law does he meditate. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And it says, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. So there's that contrast that we see in Scripture in these word pictures that they give us. And so here it is. God says, you know, you're going to look at these people and they're going to look like they've got it all. But you need to watch them when it gets tough, when the trials come. They wither and they fade away. You know, yesterday at lunch, I was talking with Rod Lewis and Steve Farah, and we were talking about this Ashley Madison thing, all these people that are out there, and the number of people that are in ministry that are being found out, these people that have led double lives. If you don't know what Ashley Madison is, it's a secure private website where you can go as a married individual and have an affair. Well, someone clever went in and broke into that, stole all the information and uploaded it. Said, hey, congratulations, you've been found out. That private secure site that you were at ain't so private. And so all these people are being found out. There have been people that have already committed suicide as a result. There are people that are losing their positions. Some Christian leaders, some people that we probably would respect, they're on leave now because of what's happened. And they're getting caught and they're getting burned. Where do these desires come? We know where these desires come from. But the root of these things, when these trials come, what happens? And we can look and see how those that we think are prospering, that have it all together, they will begin to fade when the trials come. So there's the condition. Our condition is comparison. I forgot to forward my slide. So our condition is that we compare. And so there it is. It's often our comparison. I was talking about this. You know, we compare, we question why. We begin to believe that we've got the right to it, and we think we deserve it, and we want it. Well, God has a corollary to that. So God says, you know, here's the condition right there. He goes, I've got something that should follow after that logically that comes after that. You have got to trust. And so in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Self-pity and contempt. We get caught up in that sometimes. You know, we feel like we're lacking something. Why me? You know, it may not be that somebody else is prospering, but you feel like I'm always suffering. I don't see other people suffering, but I'm always suffering. We get in this situation there, but the wise man, the psalmist is talking to the wise man here. The wise man puts his trust in the Lord and then do good. what is trust in the Lord? Simply, it's faith. It's the living out of our faith. Negative emotions that are inside of us, that pent-up anger, resentment that we get, that erodes our faith in God. It's a becoming self-absorbed. And so we want to have faith, but inside we're wrestling with these emotions, and those emotions just sap that, and our ability to have faith gets weakened because our foundation is not secure, and we begin to lose sight and grasp of God's truth and his love for us. Excuse me. And so there's so many things that just begin to rot inside of us when those emotions begin to overstep our faith. And so there's this just simple statement from God, trust in the Lord. Can we trust in him? Well, trusting the Lord means faith. Faith means submission. You know, sometimes we think faith is really easy. I just believe in God. Well, yeah, but there's quite a bit more. There's a life. There's a life of action, a life of faith. Again, I think back to Abraham. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but took God at his word, and as a result, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was not just this doodling in the sand. Yeah, I got faith. I believe. It was a life of action and following to say God's promises, God's promises, God's promises. And he had to live according to those things. And as a result, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And that's the same way for us. We have to live out our faith. And that sometimes that is hard because it means our will, our rights need to be put aside. And we need to say, God, I'm going to submit to you. I read something this summer. I was reading through a book. This is called The Ascent of a Leader. And I read this about submission. So just listen up. It's talking about vulnerability. As a leader, if you want to be a real leader, there needs to be vulnerability. People need to know you, and you need to allow people in. When we try to isolate ourselves, then we're doomed, basically, as a leader, because it's going to come and get us. In vulnerability, you deliberately place yourself under another's influence, submitting yourself to others' strengths. You give others the right to know the pain of your weaknesses and to care for you. You choose to let others know you, to have access to your life, to teach you, and to influence you. In other words, you are vulnerable. In part, this true vulnerability is what the Bible means when it speaks of submission. None of us like to submit. It's anti-us. You know, submit to me. It goes against who we are. We don't like to do that. We want to have the control. But here's the challenge. And here's the amazing thing that I read. Submission is a love word, not a control word. Submission means letting someone love you, teach you, and influence you. In fact, the degree to which we submit to others is the degree to which we will experience their love, regardless of how much love they have for us. Submission goes hand in hand with vulnerability. That floored me when I read that, because submission to us means I just relinquish all of this and I'm just done, and you can beat on me, do whatever you want to do with me. I've submitted myself to you. Well, think about submission in another context. Wives, submit to your husband. Yeah, I love that. I tell Patty all the time. No, I don't. And these bruises that I have, what does it say after that? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What woman wouldn't want to submit herself to a man that was committed to that? So men, we got to buck up first of all, and we've got to do our part, and then it's easy for the woman to submit to us. That's the same type of picture. I love what it says in there. Submitting to someone means you open yourselves up to receive their love. The measure to which we submit to someone also is the measure to which we're able to receive their love, their influence. So trusting in the Lord, submitting to the Lord. To what level have you submitted yourself to the Lord? Well, you've just taken the tap of God's love and you have either turned it open or you have begun to close it by saying, God, I'm not willing to give you that. And so the flow of love from God goes down. Not because his love is any less for us. We've chosen to cut that off from ourselves. What's really cool about working here is that we see so many people that have those times where they come to grips with God, often through a very difficult circumstance, but they see God's faithfulness to them and they say, God, I can trust you in that now. And that tap goes open a little bit and they see more of God's love. And as a result of that, they say, God, that was so good. It was hard, but it was so good. I'm going to give a little bit more. And God says, my love's waiting. Just turn the tap and let it go. I love that picture. Submission is not a control word. It's a love word. And so God, in this passage here in verse 3, trust. Trust in Him. Submit yourself to Him. Read it this way. Let me love you. Wow. Good way to think about it. So he talks about dwelling in the land. And then again, another word picture, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, that picture of just God providing and taking care of us. And so there's God's corollary, trust. And so what comes after that is our commitment. Our commitment to delight. So delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So I was curious about that word delight. You know, when I think of delight, I don't really think of my time with the Lord. And so I was curious what delight meant. So I looked it up, found this Hebrew word, anag, which is there. And I started reading definitions of it. And it was obviously the word delight was in the definitions. But there was also some other things that were in there. Delicate. Pamper was in there. I'm like, what? And so obviously in this context, you know, it's translated delight. So I hopped on over to Dr. Crutchfield's office and I said, hey, can you help me out with this a little bit? Let's look into this. And so we're looking together and we found this other use of the word in Psalm 66. And it's the picture, I mean, it's pretty graphic there, of a mother with a child at her breast feeding. And that's the word there, anag. And so I'm thinking about that picture. So delight yourself in the Lord. And I think back to Patty with our kids and when she was feeding our kids and just that absolute contentment. Just like, this is the way God designed it and this is awesome and this is beautiful. There is complete satisfaction in this picture. And so I think about that. Am I able to delight in the Lord? Is that a place where I find complete satisfaction, total fulfillment, an abundance of supply? All these things that God is willing to give us, we delight in Him, of just taking that rest in Him. That's where the war often is, because we see things, we compare, and we want. And when we want, we begin to get our eyes off of the Lord, and we begin to get our eyes on me, and we look for our fulfillment in me. But God says, can you delight in me? Can you find that satisfaction? You know, that delicate handling that God can have, the pampering that He provides to His children when we are completely at rest or submitted to Him. And so you might be thinking, I don't know how to delight in Him. Or you might be saying, I'm trying, but I'm not getting the things that I want. It says up there, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you desires of your heart. But I'm not getting the things that I want. Well, probably a chance to check yourself. Because as we begin to rest in the Lord and understand what He has for us, He begins to give us the desires that we should have when we desire for the things of Him. It doesn't mean He's going to withhold a Trek Madone 9 for me. Probably will. But that's okay. I can handle that. But to delight, to to rest in Him. When our heart is set on God, avoiding the comparisons with people, losing the want, and submitting to His provisions in His time, we'll begin to desire the things that He wants for us. But it is an exercise of faith. And exercise sometimes means a really, really hard workout. But it's resting in His grace. His grace is the power to do the things that He's asked us to do. He calls us to very high standards, but He gives us the ability to do that through His grace. Well, that's why verse 5 comes after this. Commit to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So here's trust again. We saw it in verse 3. We come to it here again, and there's two things that these two different verses point out about our trust. It's faith. We talked about that. Faith is active obedience to what we know He's told us to do. So in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. It says, you know what you're supposed to do. Do those things. But here, there's this deep down gut level expectation that His provision, His justice, what is right, will come to us when His glory is revealed. He will act. But He will act on His time, not necessarily my time. Think of the verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You know, we shouldn't be shocked when we get rocked, when things happen that test us. That's just a part of life. But do we ever think that we get to share in Christ's sufferings? We certainly appreciate what Christ did on our behalf, but we have the opportunity to share in that, and that is what our faith is sometimes. It's trusting in God that His provision, His justice will come, but we need to remember that it's on His time schedule, not my time schedule. I know what I want. He knows what I need. He'll bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. He will bring those things to pass. The hardest thing for us, the hardest thing for me, oftentimes, is saying, God, the results are yours. We want to write the end of the story. We want to do the prayer request, and we want to define the answer to the prayer. God says we can't do that. We compare, we want, all of those things that are there. God says, I know what you need. Will you delight in me? Will you find that rest and that satisfaction in me? Let's pray together. Father, it's not an easy walk to walk with you. But the walk that you walked was incomprehensibly hard compared to what you've called us to do. You laid aside your deity to come down and buy us back, redeem us. And then you give us this life to live. You ask us to walk by faith. You give us the grace to do it. But Lord, we're in a world that is often dead set against you, and we wrestle with that. Lord, I pray for me, and I pray for those in here, that you would stretch us and grow us in such a way that we would begin to delight more and more and more in you, understanding that you ultimately know what we need, and will bring it at the right time. So I would hope that, Lord, we could all say, we need you, we trust you, we want to commit our way to you, and we want to delight in you. Help us to that end, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.